Good morning. And in advance, happy 4th of July coming up here in just a few days. You want to get your outline out of your program or tune into that YouVersion app and click on events there, and you'll find the outline there as well, whichever you choose. But I invite you to follow along either way. You know, folks, we are living in an age of rage, are we not? I mean, you can log or turn on to just about any major news outlet, and you won't have to wait long before you see and hear anger, sometimes foaming at the mouth rage. And it's not just from the people that are being reported about in the stories, but now among the anchors, the news anchors and reporters as well. We see angry mobs in the streets. We see peaceful citizens accosted as they try to just go about their daily business from angry people in public. We all struggle with anger at times, of course. Some much more than others. Maybe for you it's an occasional outburst or a slow inward burn, or a long-standing grudge. Or maybe you struggle with rageaholism, as I call it. Some are angry and we don't even realize it. But now especially, tempers just seem so hot, like the weather outside, and nerves are raw. Well, today is part two in our series, All the Rage. And last Sunday, as we kicked off the series, we learned about good anger. Not all anger is bad. Some is good, but even good anger must be handled with extreme care according to scriptural guidelines that we looked at last Sunday. Like opioids, anger can be good when used properly, but deadly when not used properly. Today, we're learning about how to rid ourselves from rotten anger. And we're continuing to look at Ephesians chapter 4. We started into that last Sunday, and today we're going to look at a few more verses. Ephesians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, and it's found in the New Testament of the Bible. And he wrote it to the church at Ephesus. Let's pick up in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 29, and please help me out when we come to the yellow print. The Apostle Paul says, "No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption." Help me. "Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ." Now, as I explained last week, in this part of Paul's letter, he's explaining how a Christ follower should live as a result of becoming a new person in Jesus. When you trust in Christ, you become a new person in him, and there's a whole new lifestyle that Scripture says we are to adopt as a result of becoming that new person. And Paul compares it to clothing. He says, in the old days, the BC you, the before Christ you, wore this dirty clothing, this tattered, worn out all old clothing. That's the old lifestyle. You need to take it off. You need to take off the impurity and the greed and the dishonesty. And you need to put on new clothing. And that's the Christ follower clothing of goodness and purity and godliness and honesty. Now today, it's supposed to be very hot out as it was yesterday. And so since Paul is talking about clothing in the context of this passage, let's compare our anger to clothing, shall we? I'm entitling this message, Take Off Your Anger. Take it off, as in taking off clothing. Stinky, sweaty, dirty, old clothing. Let's say you're outside later today, and let's say it reaches 95 degrees. It's hot. It's muggy. And you, what are you wearing? Well, you are wearing long, woolly underwear. You're wearing thick sweatpants. You're wearing several thick sweaters. You're wearing three pair of woolly socks. And you've got a ski mask on. You've got a scarf around. And on top of all that, you've got a heavy-duty, Himalaya-ready snowsuit. All right? On your feet, you've got big, thick snow boots. You're outside. It's 95 degrees out there. Well, it is impossible for you to be cool in that kind of environment. You know, hot weather, we might compare hot weather to life, where it's just an environment, things that happen to you, circumstances, whatever it may be. You're pounding a nail and you hit your thumb and you feel angry, right? That's life. That's kind of the hot weather. But if you've got all this heavy-duty clothing on, it's impossible for you to ever be cool. Well, that clothing, we're going to say for today's message, is your bad anger. Anger will drain you. It will overheat you. It will make you dizzy, unable to think straight. It makes you unbearably hot. Now, if you've got layers of anger, in order to get cooled off, of course, you've got to shed all that stuff. You've got to take it off. And then, wouldn't it be great to get sprayed off in a nice, cool shower and wash all that stink and BO away? And then when you get dried off, you put on some nice, comfortable, moisture-wicking, anti-sweat shorts and t-shirt and sandals. So now if you go outside into the heat of the day, into those circumstances that might induce you to be angry, you can stay cool. You can face the heat of the day. Well, today we're going to peel off those layers. We're going to get freshened up and put on something cool. We're looking, if you notice on your outline, at four layers of anger removal. All right, four layers. Well, let's get to the first one. Number one on your outline is clean up your language. Clean up your language. How can you tell if someone's angry? Well, there's body language, there's all kinds of things, but one of the quickest ways is by what comes out of a person's mouth, right? If they're cussing and swearing and all that. Well, that's the outer layer in today's message, the outer layer of that clothing. That's the snowsuit, all right? First thing that's got to come off is that snowsuit, right? Paul says in verse 29, no foul language should come from your mouth. None. Zip. Zero. Nada. When I first became a Christian many years ago, I just instinctively knew that the first thing that had to change, had to go, was my foul language. I had a foul mouth. And as I look back at it now, I see that, you know, I had a lot of anger deep down inside, and it would come out in that way. Profanity, cussing, swearing is that big, heavy snowsuit on a 90-degree day. Look, it's even black to make matters worse. It's dark. You go out in that sun, and it just absorbs the heat. It's the very first anger layer that you need to shed as a Christ follower. The Greek word that Paul uses here, translated foul, as in foul language, is sapros. It literally means rotten, putrefied. It's used back in the day when Paul was writing of spoiled fish, rotten fruit. Let's say I have some fish in my fridge and it went bad 3 days ago. Anytime I open up my refrigerator, oh man, this tidal wave just comes surging out of horrible odor. So I take that rotten fish out to my dumpster outside, and it's a 95 degree day, and I put it in that dumpster. Then I wait a couple of days, and I have you over for dinner, and I bring that out, and I serve it to you. Would you eat it? Would you put that in your mouth? I don't think so. Well, folks, of course not. God sees foul language like that stinky fish, that foul fish. Why would you put that in your mouth? Don't do that. Don't even hold it in your hand. Don't spray it all over the room. Don't rub it on your clothes. Don't take it and put it in your armpits. No, get rid of it. Now, for some, foul language may not be a sign of deep anger, not necessarily. It's just a bad habit. I mean, everyone else at school and work talks that way. It's become ingrained in you. It makes you feel more emphatic, doesn't it? When you can, you know, sprout out a blue one, you feel tough. You got a real bad butt going on there. You feel a surge of power. People listen better. They know you mean business. Helps you get your way and emphasizes it. Without it, just think, if you had to do without that, you'd feel weaker. It'd be like a weapon was taken away from you. It's kind of like a security thing. But an angry word, especially foul language, is far more likely to spawn anger in you and in the people that hear it than a calm word is. Look at Proverbs 15:1. This is a good verse to memorize. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Yet notice our scripture verse doesn't only tell us how we should not talk, but it gives us something to do in its place. See, Paul knows that he doesn't want to leave a vacuum in your life. You know, he doesn't want to leave you naked. You take off the bad clothing. You got to have something good to put in its place. So notice he says there in verse 29, no foul language should come from your mouth. What do I replace it with? But only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. It builds up, it gives grace. Let's say instead of serving you rotten fish when you come over to my house for dinner, I have your favorite dish prepared. Now, whatever that may be, whatever it is, let's say that you really, really like your favorite dish is porterhouse steak. I've got that prepared for you, a big, thick one, juicy, very, very tender. It's cooked just the way you like it. It's hot off the grill with your favorite seasoning on it and your favorite side dishes. As soon as you walk in my house, this odor comes, not odor, this good smell comes wafting out to you, and your mouth just waters. You are already hungry on your way over to my house, but now you can't wait to eat. You're ready to eat the tablecloth. You're so hungry. You can just taste it already from the smell. When I serve that meal to you, you're strengthened. You're satisfied. You're stronger. You're cheered. I have built you up. I have showed you kindness. Those are the kinds of words that should come out of our mouth. Words that build up. Words that help people. You know, one habit that I'm working on in my life, I've been working on it for years, and that is when I know I'm going to have a conversation with somebody, even if it's just instantaneous. Somebody's coming up to me to talk with me. It might be somebody in my house. It might be a stranger on the street. Whatever it is, I've been working on this for years, consciously try to think, what can I say to this person that will benefit the person? Benefit the person. And sometimes the first thing out of our mouths is just a criticism. You know, walk into the house, what smells in here? You know, I mean, kind of thing. That's not the first thing that should come out of your mouth when you come in the house. What can I say to build up and encourage? This is really hard with, you know, a certain person, but I'm working on it. I'm working. I love you, Mary. Love you. Got Mary here to keep me humble. I'm not talking about flattery, folks. No. I'm talking about something that's both true and positive. Try it. See how it works. It's a good discipline to work on. Let's look at the second layer of anger removal. Number two on your outline, don't grieve your owner. Your owner, don't grieve them. Some of you here own houses that you rent out to tenants. If you're a property owner, you know how it grieves you if you go to see one of your properties and the tenant who's there is just not taking care of the place very well. The landscaping is all unkempt. You go inside and the walls are all, you know, marked up, and things are filthy. The carpet is all messed up. The hardwood floors are just scraped up and everything. The occupants are trashing your property and devaluing it, and it upsets you. Well, in our scripture verse here, get to the next page, Paul says anger and foul language grieves the owner of our bodies. Look at this. It says, and don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by him for the day of redemption. That's verse 30. The key words here, you were sealed by him. In Paul's day, if you had anything of value, whatever it was, big or small, you put a seal on it. And that seal it showed that it belonged to you. It might be made out of stone or precious metal, and it had a distinctive engraving on it that showed that it was your property, it belongs to you. If you were sending an important letter, you would use a wax seal to fasten it shut so that the recipient of the letter would know that it came from you and it hadn't been tampered with in transit. And so that's the background when Paul says you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Paul says that every Christ follower has this seal on him or her. And that seal is the Holy Spirit. It's not a seal given by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal, the third person of the Trinity. He stamped on you to show that you are his property. You belong to the Father. You were bought and paid for by the blood of God the Son, and you are sealed with God the Holy Spirit. This seal was placed on you, Paul says earlier, back in chapter 1, the moment you trusted in Christ as your personal Savior. He put this seal on you, the seal of the Holy Spirit. And like a letter with a seal on it, this seal stays on you, says Paul, till what he says, what he calls the day of redemption. The day of redemption, what's that? Well, that's the day Jesus returns in power and great glory at his second coming to redeem your body from the grave. If you're dead when Jesus returns, he's going to redeem your body, bring it back to life gloriously, to reunite it with your spirit that's been with Jesus. If you happen to be alive when Jesus returns, he's going to transform your body. You might look at yourself as a letter that's being delivered, not to some destination geographically, but in time. You are a letter, and you are sealed, and that seal is the Holy Spirit, and that seal guarantees delivery. It says you belong to God, you are protected by God, and delivery is guaranteed on the day of redemption, the second coming of Christ. This is, by the way, a great verse for showing that a true believer, a genuine born-again believer, will never fall away and lose his salvation. The Holy Spirit owns you all the way to the end of the race. But don't miss the point here. If the Holy Spirit owns you and protects you and you belong to him, when you use foul language, you're trashing his property. You're grieving him. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You are his house. He even has his seal on you. Jesus Christ bought and paid for you when he died for you on the cross, shed his blood for your sins, and arose bodily from the dead. And when you trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you turned the keys over to God. And so you now belong to him with his seal. Don't stink up his house. Don't mar the walls. Don't wreck the hardwood floors with filthy language. The place doesn't belong to you. And very important in connection with this, folks, the Holy Spirit's role is so key to forgiving. When you can't forgive, forgiving the unforgivable. Many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom. This is a picture of her when she was a young woman. She was taken prisoner along with her father and her sister by the Nazis to a concentration camp during World War II. Her true story is told in the book, The Hiding Place. It was also made into a movie back in the 70s. Both are excellent, really, really good to read yourself and show the movie to your kids. This is really powerful stuff. But Corrie was a committed Christian, and her ghastly experience in the concentration camp made forgiving her captors just unthinkable. They brutalized her savagely, murdered her sister, and her father's death came about as a result of that too. Now, Corrie died many years ago, but I want to show you a short video clip in which she describes an encounter that she had with one of the guards of the concentration camp, one of the guards that treated her especially badly. And this is how she describes that encounter.
It was some time ago that I was in Berlin. And there came a man to me and said, "Ah, Mr. Boom, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me?" And suddenly I saw Batman. That was one of the most cruel Aufseers, guards, in the concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian. I have found the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein Ten Boom wants him here forgiven. Will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself have no forgiveness. Do you know that Jesus has said that? When you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, my heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. I knew, I'm not ready for Jesus coming because I have no forgiveness for my sins. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
Incredible. But it can be done. Not naturally, but supernaturally. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a God thing. Why does Paul bring up the Holy Spirit in this context? The Holy Spirit is not a layer of clothing to remove. Far from it. The Holy Spirit, Paul brings up here, as a motivation to remove our rotten anger. He owns you and empowers you to forgive. Let's look at the third layer of anger removal. Number three on your outline, remove your rage. Some people can curse a blue streak one moment and then talk as clean as ice cream the next moment. They can turn it off and turn it on at will. Some radio personalities brag about this. I talk clean on the air, but when I'm not on the air, I swear up a storm. Some church people are pretty good at this too. Man, they can talk real clean on Sunday morning and then they get out into the world and there it goes. The air turns blue. You see, you can clean up on the outside but still have rotten anger on the inside. Well, let's get back to our getting you out of that hot, sweaty clothing that you've got on 95 degree weather. The foul language was that big, obvious overcoat, snow coat. You shed that, and when you objected, you said, well, I got free speech. I can talk whatever I want. Paul reminded you, hey, look, that body isn't yours, all right? It belongs to someone else. It belongs to the Holy Spirit. But now you're getting down to the clothing that's closer to the real you. And so Paul gives us a list of items that you need to shed. Let's look at them again. They're in verse 31. He says, "Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you along with malice." Paul lists six items, each of which is retaining body heat, right? Maybe it's the scarf, maybe it's the sweaters, whatever it may be. It's draining your energy, it's making you dizzy, unable to concentrate, it's eating away at your health, and stinking up the Holy Spirit's house with BO. There it is. I'm putting them all under the umbrella of the term rage. Let's look at each separately. I'm calling these rage wraps to remove. All right? The first one that Paul lists there is bitterness. Pikria is the Greek word for that. Bitterness. Picture yourself taking a scoop of coffee grounds and putting them into your mouth. That is bitterness, right? Sure doesn't taste good. Yuck. Bitterness is resentment, animosity, anger way past its due date. It's been pushed back into your cupboard where you've forgotten about it, but it's still there. It's breeding maggots. You notice it when you hear that person's name or you see them in the supermarket, and instinctively you feel the walls go up. You feel contempt. Or bitterness can show itself in a negative attitude. You're wondering why you have a negative attitude so often. It very well may be traced back to bitterness, or a cynical attitude, or a passive-aggressive type behavior. I'm not angry with her, no way, I'm way over that. But you get into a conversation and her name comes up, and all of a sudden you got to get a little jab in there, right? Maybe a cloaked one. Oh, God bless her, but oh, you really need to pray for her. She's got some issues going on there. That's bitterness. Anger is the second one Paul lists. It's a letter B here on your outline. Thumos is the Greek word. It refers to passionate rage. And you know, anger, at the time, it seems real reasonable, doesn't it? You know when you're real angry and you think, yeah, this person deserves to hear these really tough words, right? And then later you think, what was I thinking? That was so stupid for me to do that. I call this anger blindness. Anger blinds you because it's so passionate within you. Well, that's this word here. That's thumos. That's anger. It's passionate rage. And then we have C, which is wrath. Now, wrath is very similar to anger. This is the Greek word orge. But it's more of a settled, subtle hostility that's deeper. It's more cloaked. It's not as boisterous as anger is. Wrath is more camouflaged. And then we have shouting, which is kruge in the Greek. This is raising your voice in a quarrel. Have any shouters here? You say, no, I don't shout. I don't raise my voice. I dare you to ask the members of your household, do I raise my voice? And then be careful, just listen. Raising your voice. Paul says you got to get rid of this shouting, all right? And then E is slandered, blasphemia, speaking badly of others, especially behind their back. That's gossip, passive-aggressive behavior going on there. And then finally, letter F, malice. Malice is ill will. It's plotting evil or misfortune for someone. When you fantasize about your ex-husband, his new Corvette, tires slashed, right? That's malice. Now, these six rage raps sum up anger, A to Z, or at least A to F. Look at these raps. Each one will keep you hot. Which one stands out to you? Is there one or two that seems to be stuck to you, you just can't get it off? It's like it's crazy glued to you? No matter how many times you tell yourself not to put it back on, you find yourself wearing it. You need to shed it, you want to shed it, but it just seems to keep cropping up. There it is again. It's wound around your neck. Well, let's go to the fourth layer of anger removal. At the heart of it is forgive as forgiven in Christ. This is the core of shedding your anger. This is when you not only shed all that hot, sweaty clothing on the 95-degree day, but you get under the nice, cool shower and you cleanse away all that stink and stench. It washes you up so you can put on the sweat-wicking, nice, cool clothing of the Christ follower. It's so cool and refreshing. Paul says in verse 32, "And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ." This is the heart and soul of shedding your anger, both surface anger and deeply buried anger. Any attempt to forgive the unforgivable, apart from embracing the cross of Jesus Christ, is destined to fail. How can we possibly be kind and compassionate, as it says here, to someone who hurt us badly and repeatedly hurts us and never even admits that he's wrong or shows remorse? By getting a good, long, hard look at the cross of Jesus and experiencing his love and forgiveness ourselves. See, when Jesus died, he absorbed all of our sins on himself, all of our bitterness and anger and wrath and shouting and slander and malice. He took it all upon himself. He paid for your debt on the cross before you were even born. Think of that. He was thinking of you, and he paid off your debt before you even incurred your debt. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Who among us deserves that forgiveness, huh? Not one of us. The Greek word forgive in Ephesians 4:32 is charizomai. It literally means to act with grace towards someone. You know what grace is? Undeserved kindness. Act with undeserved kindness in forgiving. You say, "But he isn't worthy of being forgiven." Hello, guess what? If he was worthy, then he wouldn't need any forgiveness, would he? Forgiveness is always an act of grace. It's always undeserved. You say, "But this doesn't make any sense. How can I forgive someone who's hurt me so badly, who continues to hurt me, who continues to hurt other people?" It's an excellent question. Let's look at what forgiveness is and what it's not. First, let's talk about what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting. We say forgive and forget, but you may never be able to forget something terrible done to you, but But that doesn't mean you can't forgive. You don't need to wait until you can forget to forgive. You get that? It's not the same as forgetting. Secondly, it's not condoning. When you forgive, you're not saying, it was okay, it wasn't wrong, I'm okay with it. If that were the case, there wouldn't be anything to forgive. The person didn't do anything wrong. Forgiving is not excusing bad behavior. Sometimes we think if I forgive him, that's like saying it wasn't bad. Next, forgiveness is not ignoring accountability. If a person molested you or murdered a loved one, that person needs to face the consequences of that evil behavior. You can forgive a person and still testify against them in court. You may need to under certain circumstances. Forgiveness doesn't ignore accountability. Next, forgiveness is not the same as reconciling. Reconciliation is when the person who wronged you admits the evil behavior, repents, and asks your forgiveness, and you shake hands with that person and you say, hey, I'm so glad we're friends again. That's reconciliation. And of course, that's the goal whenever it's possible. But as we all know, sometimes it's not possible. The person may have died many years ago and you never had the chance to reconcile with them. Or the person may never even think that what he did to you was wrong. He may not admit it. He may be in denial. Or something like that. But that doesn't mean you can't forgive. Christ forgave the whole world of its sins on the cross. Did you know that? But only relatively few have accepted that forgiveness and received it by repenting and trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the reconciliation. But Christ is already offering that. Finally, as noted last Sunday, forgiveness is not saying that you're already all healed up. Say, I'm not ready to forgive because I'm not healed yet. Well, you don't have to wait till you're healed. You still may be bruised and battered and broken. Healing may take a long time for you, but the first step of healing is forgiveness, of genuine healing. Well, what then is forgiveness? If it's not all of those things that we just said, what is it? Forgiveness is letting the perp off your hook. Off your hook. It's not off God's hook. You couldn't take him off that hook if you tried. It's letting go of the bitterness, the anger, the shouting, the slander, the malice, turning that person over to God and saying, this person is not going to, I'm not going to try to keep this prisoner in my little jail cell and tend this prisoner and nurse this prisoner and all that kind of thing to keep the grudge alive. No, I'm turning him over to God. If justice needs to be done, if vengeance needs to be taken, God will do it. Perhaps through the criminal justice system, if it requires that, or ultimately before God's eternal throne, the ultimate bar of justice in the universe. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. If you don't receive the forgiveness Christ is offering, well, then you got to pay for your sins yourself. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you should remember, if you forget everything else I say, it goes like this. Because the Holy Spirit owns you, remove your rage. Musicians are going to get ready, and we're going to have our offering here in just a moment. But I'd like you to do a little thought experiment with me. Picture yourself outside today in the heat and the humidity? Which of any of these rage wraps are you wearing? Is it foul language? Is that an issue with you? Is it? How do you speak when you're at work or at home or at school? Is that an issue with you? Maybe no one here knows about it. Why not lay it on the altar here? Why not take off that big old hairy snowsuit? Give it up to God. How about bitterness? Or maybe it's anger or wrath that's got you overheated. Are you a shouter? What about slander? Is your anger passively, aggressively expressed with gossip or prayer requests or whatever it may be? Hate fantasies, that's another one. Take off your anger today. Shower in the water of God's grace. Maybe you'd like to talk with somebody or pray with somebody after the service today. We've got our pastoral prayer team ready to assist you if you'd like that. All right? Let's pray together and prepare for the offering. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace to us in Jesus, who absorbed your wrath, Father, for our sins, what we deserved, your anger against us, what we deserved, so we could be free and clean. Help us, Lord, to show that to others. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us of anger. We need to confess. Maybe there's a person here or somewhere else that we need to talk to. Somebody we don't think we can even speak to. We need to speak to. Somebody we've been resisting, looking in the eye, because we don't want to. We don't think we can face that person. Maybe we need to, or maybe we just need to forgive that person in our heart. I pray for that strength today, Lord. Anger is all around us in our world. Lord, let us be different. May we walk in grace, the grace that was shown to us. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with the money you give to us. I pray as we give back to you, you would bless this as an act of worship. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.